We'll spend some time this evening looking at some questions. In fact, one of these days I'd like to get up here and say, what is your question? And we'll answer it, but I won't do it tonight. The preacher in the audience, he might ask something I don't know. But, I spent a lot of time studying and preparing and looking at lessons, considering what kind of things to talk about and to teach about. But I also know that each one here has questions from time to time. And I wish there was an easy way for us to deal with that. Unfortunately, so many people are afraid to speak out and ask questions. And I'm not sure that I am qualified to just stand up here and say, okay, what's your question? And I'll give you an answer for whatever. But I want to kind of approach this lesson along those lines and hopefully can do some more lessons along like this. I mean, this is the last, the fifth Sunday night, and maybe it's something we could do, but I would request you ask your questions ahead of time so I can prepare. But what I want to look at this evening is some questions that were asked me at one time when I was looking to talk to a congregation about moving to be with those brethren and preach for them. In fact, it's been about 5.5 years now since I got these questions, because I got them just before I came and talked to y'all about coming here. And the questions are in regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And certainly that's a concern that ought to be something that ought to be considered when you're talking to men about those who are going to be leaders. And we need to consider that even for our individual study. And so we want to look at some things. And of course, there are certain questions that continue to pop up. And to be honest, Ed, with anything that I teach, the only thing I can do is point you to what the Word of God says about it. And I can go through those passages, and we'll go look at some passages this evening as we look at these questions. But ultimately, you're going to have to sit down with the Word of God, and you're going to have to consider what it says and come to an understanding of your own. If you just take what I have to say and carry it out, you're not going to be convincing when you talk to somebody else about this, because you're going to be saying, well, my preacher said, or my preacher said, go here, and here's the answer. So I never want you to do that, because they might know your preacher is me and recognize I'm imperfect. But we want to look at the Word of God. Of course, one of the questions that comes up when we talk about this particular situation is, actually two questions that kind of go together. Can the innocent remarry, and can the guilty remarry? And the easy answer to that is yes, the innocent can remarry, and no, the guilty cannot. But I have to put a qualification on my answer to can the innocent remarry, because the way the Word of God reads, there are some situations where it seems very evident to me that even an innocent person would be unable to remarry and be pleasing and right in the sight of God. And for that, we want to look at two passages. First, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 18, we have the basic statement about marriage and divorce and remarriage. Jesus says in the midst of talking about things there, in fact, he talks about the unrighteous steward, and then it's right before the story about the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 18, everyone, take note of that, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. I'll tell you what, sometimes when I start looking at this question or somebody asks me a question, I wish that was the only verse in the Bible that said anything about divorce. Because if it was, it would be so simple to answer. If there's a divorce, there's adultery. That's basically what that passage says. If there's divorce, there's adultery. That is the plain and simple statement of God's attitude regarding divorce. But this isn't the only passage we have in Scripture regarding this. We also have Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. And I suspect that as I call out these Scriptures, some of y'all are going to have in your mind, oh, this is the one he's going to talk about next. I don't think there'll be any surprises, but a reminder of where we go to look at these things. In Matthew chapter 5, and I guess I should mention that Wednesday night we'll start in Matthew chapter 5 looking at the Beatitudes. We're going to spend a little more time on these verses as we go through looking at the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Jesus here on our Wednesday night class. So make sure you study at least those first 12 verses pretty good before Wednesday night. But we're looking at verse 31 and 32 this evening. And Jesus there says, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Well, I left out that comma statement in there, that qualification. Whoever divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity or fornication or immorality, depending on exactly which passage you're reading and what particular version you may be reading from, all of them talking about the same thing. Any divorce that is not for the reason of fornication, unchastity, is wrong in the sight of God. It leads to adultery. Fornication is the only exception. But no. If a man puts away his wife and no fornication is involved, she commits adultery when she marries again. In fact, what this text says is he makes her commit adultery by putting her away, even if she's innocent of fornication. And whoever marries a woman who has been divorced commits adultery. Now, it's easily recognizable for us to understand that a woman, and understand, we got another passage we'll look at here in a minute that equates man and woman both in this situation, no matter which direction it goes. But if one puts away their spouse for fornication, that spouse remarries, certainly we understand there's adultery there. Scripture says if one is put away innocently and remarries, there's adultery. In fact, if one is put away innocently, there's adultery involved, fornication, sexual immorality, unchastity. And that should cause us to stop and think, well, now wait a minute. That sounds like maybe an innocent person who is put away, if they were to remarry, would be wrong in the sight of God. Another question that was asked and has become a little more prominent in the past few, I guess I should say decades, because it's been a while. I've been doing this longer than I think sometimes. Can a put-away spouse, and follow this closely, can a put-away spouse later mentally put away a spouse that commits adultery after a divorce? Now, let me explain that in just a minute. And I'll just use me and Jamie. That way I don't pick on somebody else. If I put Jamie away for whatever, it wouldn't be her cooking, I can guarantee you that. But I put Jamie away. And sometime later, I were to go and get me another wife, could she then put me away and remarry as an innocent party? Well, I'll tell you where this question comes from. It comes from somebody trying to justify doing what they want to do. What this text says, that anyone that's put away, there's adultery involved. Anyone that's put away, if they remarry, they commit adultery. So the answer to that, of course, my answer first off is, how can you put away someone who is no longer joined to you? If I'm already divorced her, how's she going to put me away? We're already separated. If you would turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Tell you what, before we do that, let's go look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Beginning with verse 2, I'm going to read all the way through verse 12 here. The reason I go to Mark chapter 10 first, it's very similar to the passage in Matthew, but this is the passage that shows us that it doesn't matter whether it's the husband or the wife that does the putting away. It equates both as the same. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And he entered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so there are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no one," or no man, "separate." And in verse 10, "In the house the disciples began questioning him about this again, and he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery.'" Now there's the passage that shows us it doesn't matter whether it's the husband or the wife that does the putting away. Adultery is the end result of putting away. In fact, because of what these passages teach, I can safely say that any time there is a divorce, there's adultery. Any divorce means adultery. Sometimes adultery is the cause of the divorce. In almost every instance, adultery is the result of the divorce. The only exception to that would be if adultery was the cause of the divorce and the innocent was to remarry, who put away their spouse for fornication, then there would be no adultery in that remarriage. Now let's turn back over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I think there are some very important points that we need to consider, because Matthew kind of expands a little bit on what Jesus said to his disciples later on, as well as dealing with this question. And once again, the same situation is presented here in Matthew chapter 19. In fact, it's probably the exact same situation, the same event that's taking place here as we read about in Mark chapter 10. And thus, there is the same answer. I do want to take note when Jesus answers this question, he refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, where there's actually the law regarding putting away a wife. And I would encourage you to go back and read what is recorded there by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24, because even in what Moses recorded, the language indicates that the putting away is not for just anything, but it is for some uncleanness or some unchastity or something of that nature. So even when they go back and they refer to what Moses had to say about giving a writing of divorcement, in the scenario that Moses talks about, it's because there is some wickedness, some fornication, some unchastity. References made back, if you look at the references in your Bible, you'll see references made back to Numbers where it talks about one who marries a woman and then thinks she's not a virgin and the process to go through to determine that, or one who marries a woman and finds her to be unclean, things of that nature. That's the kind of situation that Moses is dealing with and uses there to talk about even the giving a certificate of divorcement in the Old Testament scriptures. But I want us to look a little closer at what Jesus has to say in his discussion with his apostles. Now, verse 9, he says, "Whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." If it's going to be that difficult, if it's going to be that hard, to get rid of a wife, I'm better off not to get one to start with. That's the way it sounds, isn't it? Yeah. You know, if I'm going to have to live with her all my life, I'd be better off not to get married to start with. Jesus said to them in verse 11, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. And I've gone back and forth about that this statement there. And I never was an expert at English, in case y'all hadn't figured that out already. But I think what Jesus is referencing there is their statement that it's better not to marry. Because look at what his answer is. There are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, will let him accept it. What Jesus tells his apostles is not everybody's going to be able to live up to that standard. And of course, the Apostle Paul deals with this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll look at that in just a moment, because that's the other passage that deals with this, and there's some other questions we want to consider in regards to that. But another question that, or actually a couple of questions that come up in talking about this, can one repent of an adulterous relationship and remain in that relationship? Well, can a thief repent of stealing and keep stealing? Can a murderer repent of murdering and keep murdering? No. So why would you want to apply that in this? If you're in an adulterous relationship, the only way to repent and turn away is to get out of that adulterous relationship. And oftentimes that brings another question up. Does an unbeliever's marital situation matter? There are some very learned men, have been in the past and still are today, some men that I highly respect, who would tell you that whatever condition you're in when you obey the gospel, that's the condition you stay in. And we're going to look at a passage in just a minute that they used to kind of support that. Bill's already turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be there in a minute. But notice what Jesus refers to in talking about divorce. He doesn't refer back to the law of Moses, although he makes a reference to it. He says, y'all tell me what Moses told you. But when Jesus goes to correct their attitude regarding what Moses had told them, and to talk to them about that, he says in verse 8, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been that way. Where did God establish the laws regarding marriage in the home? With Adam and Eve in the garden. From the beginning of time, God's laws for marriage have been clearly enumerated for man to know. There is absolutely no reason for any man on the face of the earth not to know what God expects of husband and wife in the family. So because Jesus refers back to God's plan for marriage, which he established in the beginning, established before government, established before his covenant with Abraham, before his covenant with Israel through Moses, before his covenant with us through Christ, although they were all planned before the beginning, don't misquote me there. But as far as laying down the laws, God laid down his laws for marriage and home before any of those things. The first institution he put in place was marriage and home. And y'all probably heard me before say that's the basis of society and the church. Well, because God established that to begin with. He established that so that man could live. He said, man ought not be alone. He needs a family. He needs a help. And I'm confident that each one of us men here would wholly agree with that. Even on our most frustrated day, we would wholly agree with that. Our wives might not, but the husbands would. Jesus said this law is from the beginning. And either everyone on the face of the earth is amenable to the laws that God has given, and in our day and time, especially amenable, responsible to obey the laws of Christ, or the worst thing we can do is tell them about salvation through Jesus. Yes. The marital situation of an unbeliever matters to God. Now, this is one of those passages where, or one of those spots where I look at that question that the apostle, or that statement the apostle make in verse 10 and say, this is a hard saying. If that's the way it's going to be, I'm better off without it. In other words, if it's going to be that hard, and Jesus says, some people can handle it, and some can't. And in looking at it in that way, Jesus, not all men can accept this statement, but only those whom it has been given. I'm looking at the folks who answered the call of God. They're willing to accept that statement at face value and live according to it. Because they recognize, as we talked about this morning, they're called to be a different kind of people. Another question that is asked sometimes, especially in our day and age, because things such as this and divorce and such is so prevalent in the world, would desertion or abuse free one to remarry? For that, I refer to the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul delivers to the Corinthian brethren teaching on marriage. And certainly we've studied the Corinthian letters and we understand why Paul would be preaching to the Corinthian brethren about marriage. They had some problems along those lines. Remember, they're the congregation that seemed to be puffed up because they were able to continue to fellowship someone who was living in such sin. They were so wonderful. They could fellowship a guy in sin, and Paul rebuked them for it. They needed some teaching on marriage. And he says, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read this whole chapter through here. We might as well stop and look at several verses, and we may not read every single verse, but we're going to read through and look at several verses here. Concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband fulfills his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife also to her husband. And we continue reading there, who has authority over one, you can't deprive the other. He says this, there's opportunity that you might separate for a short time, but he says this is a way of concession, not command. But then verse 8, and he says, I wish that all men were even as myself. But then he acknowledges what the apostles seem to say. Not everyone can handle that. Not everyone's able to live in that way. But to the unmarried and widows, I think it's good. And we look at that, and he talks about how, as we look at some of these verses down through here, and I encourage you to read this several times, he talks about how because of their present situation, and what he's talking about is the persecution, the problems that they're going to have to deal with, the things that are on them now and going to be coming upon them. Paul was of the opinion, and there's a couple of places here we made the point when we were studying through this, where Paul says, this is my opinion, basically. That's not the exact words, but this is what I think. And he says, I think it's better for you not to marry, because then you can devote yourself wholly to remaining spiritual. You don't have the distraction of a husband or a wife to pull you away from God. But I recognize there are some that can't do that. To the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, in verse 10, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce or actually depart from his wife. Now, our question we ask, would desertion or abuse free one to remarry? Paul answers that question right there in verse 10. The wife should not leave her husband, but if she does, she is to remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. He doesn't put any qualification if the wife should leave her husband. Well, why would she leave her husband? Well, if the wife leaves her husband because he's an abusive husband, she needs to remain unmarried or else return to her husband. If the wife should leave her husband because of neglect, she should remain unmarried or else return to her husband. And the same thing, because we looked at Mark chapter 10 there, and he says what's good for the goose is good for the gander. They're both the same, husband or wife. No matter which direction you go, same law applies to both. Paul answered that question very simply there. No. No matter what the reason you might leave your husband or your wife, if it is not because of their fornication, you have no right to remarry. Now that puts us on the unfriendly side sometimes. That puts us in the position of saying, you can't do that, when most of the people around us would say, well, certainly in that situation. Paul says the only choice that you have is to remain unmarried or be reconciled to your mate. Now, verse 12, the rest I say, not the Lord. Notice the difference. To the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord. To the rest I say, not the Lord. If you have a wife who's an unbeliever, and she's content to live with you, he must not divorce her. A woman who has an unbelieving husband, he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For an unbelieving husband is sanctified through the wife. We read and studied through this. If the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Does that mean that if an unbelieving husband were to leave, that the wife would be free to remarry? Paul doesn't say that. He says, let him leave. But he doesn't say you're free to remarry. He says you can't force him to stay. But you're still in a situation where you have to remain unmarried. For how do you know whether you'll save your husband? Whether you save your wife. Now, verse 17, we made reference to this just a moment ago. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in circumcision? He's not to be in uncircumcision. He's not to be circumcised. For circumcision doesn't matter. Each man must remain in what condition he was called. Were you called as a slave? Remain a slave. Were you called in this? Were you called in that? Remain that one. These are the passages that some turn to and say, Paul's teaching here tells us that one who is in a unpleasing marriage in the sight of God, unscriptural marriage is how I would refer to it, when he obeys the gospel, must stay in that relationship. Yet Jesus said the marriage law was handed down from the beginning, before any other laws. Jesus said man and wife, their relationship was regulated by God from the beginning. And it is my understanding from reading and studying Scripture, like I said, there's men that I look up to and respect who see it the other direction. And I encourage you to study and consider for you. That's the reason I say, you can't just say, well, okay, this is what I'm going to believe because that's what Dan told me. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Go read what the Word has to say and determine for yourself. You may not agree with me, and if you want to talk to me about it some more, I'm more than happy to do that. But the Scripture indicates, to the best of my understanding, that if you're in an unscriptural relationship, if you're in a second marriage and there was no fornication involved in your first marriage, when you obey the gospel, you're in an adulterous relationship. And you need to separate yourself from that sin. Else you cannot repent. Just like the thief would have to stop stealing when he obeyed the gospel. The murderer would have to stop killing when he obeyed the gospel. car salesman will have to stop lying when everybody's coming. If he was lying before. Paul doesn't say that if you're in sin when you obey the gospel, you can keep engaging in that sin and be pleasing to God. That goes against everything the Scripture tells us about obeying the gospel. We submit to the law of God. We belong to the Lord. Paul spends a lot of time in this chapter talking about married and unmarried, and whether one ought to marry and whether one ought not to marry and what the consequences are. And basically what he says is whatever condition you are in, and as we pointed out before, especially because of this situation, stay there. If you're married, you don't have a choice. You stay in that relationship. If you're not married, stop and think about the distraction that might be under persecution before you make that commitment. In no way whatsoever should we ever draw an opinion from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that is different from what Jesus said in Matthew or Mark or Luke. Or what Paul said or other apostles said in other passages of Scripture. And if we come to the conclusion that one can be living in sin, in a particular sin or any kind of sin, and when he's called by God to answer the gospel, he can continue in whatever that relationship is and still be right to God, we violated the principle of repentance. We violated the teaching of cleansing. Paul couldn't keep persecuting the church when he obeyed the gospel. And one who is in an adulterous relationship has to separate from that relationship in order to be pleasing unto God. Is it going to be easy? Is it going to be convenient? No, it's not. Anytime we start talking about relationships, and particularly family relationships, we're talking about difficulty. And of course, that's one of the reasons that so often when I start thinking about teaching a lesson on marriage and divorce and remarriage, I end up teaching a lesson on the need to devote yourself to your marriage. On the need to be responsible husband and wife, father and mother. Because while we can look at these questions, and it's good for us to consider these questions and find the answers, because we're going to be asked from time to time. If we do much talking among people of the world at all, we're going to be asked these questions at some point. I can almost guarantee that. So we need to know where to go in the Scriptures. And if you didn't write those Scripture references down, shame on you. At least remember where they are. Or know how to run the references in your Bible so you can find them. But basically, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark 10, Luke 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Know those passages so you can answer those questions. But what we need to understand is the most important thing for us to know is the commitment that we have made in that husband-wife relationship. It's a lifelong commitment. It's a bear up under no matter what may come upon us commitment. As I stated at the beginning, I wish that Luke chapter 16 and verse 18 was the teaching that we had about divorce. Because that would solve so many problems. The answer would be no. Can I divorce my husband because he sleeps all the time? No. Can I leave my husband and go marry somebody else? No. If Luke 16 and verse 18 was the only verse we had about divorce, it would solve so many questions. I would encourage you that whenever you come upon somebody that is teaching some particular doctrine about marriage and divorce and remarriage, that first, of course, you consider the Word of God, but look at their teaching and see if it seems to you like what they're trying to do is find a way to justify something they want or something someone in their family wants. Every preacher that I have ever read of or known of that changed his mind about divorce and remarriage had somebody in his family that got divorced that changed their mind then. We need to be careful. We need to go back to the Word of God. Those passages declare for us what God's will is regarding that. I'm confident that the teaching of Jesus and the Gospels and the expounding that Paul does to the Corinthian brethren in particular answers those questions for us. I'm also convinced even more that Paul's statements about the husband and wife relationship in Ephesians chapter 5 does us a whole lot more good. And we need to be teaching that to our children, to our grandchildren, to our friends, and making sure we're living by it ourselves in our own relationship. Sin of any kind will keep you out of heaven. The only way for us to enter into heaven and be with God for all eternity is to surrender to the will of Christ. Is that always going to be easy? No, it's not. But it's what we must do if we want to go to heaven. We've got to surrender to Him. Submit to His will. If you look in your life this evening and you find there's some way that you have strayed from that surrender, you've broken free from that surrender, know that you're lost until you come back in submission to Him. There's something the congregation can do to help you get right in a relationship with God, to come back under the submission of Jesus Christ. We encourage you to come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing for your encouragement.